Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما والذين إذا أنفقوا لم يسرفوا ولم يقتروا وكان بين ذلك قواما والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما ومن تاب وعمل صالحا فإنه يتوب إلى الله متابا والذين لا يشهدون الزور وإذا مروا باللغو مروا كراما
with our very knowledgeable and guest, Dr. Muhammad Al-Khali. And he doesn't need any introduction. Alhamdulillah, he's very familiar. He has been coming to our masjid and educating us on the systems of Islam. We started with economic system, and then we went for political system. We completed the political system part one. Part two is about to come. And then we also covered the social system. Today, given the blessing of Ramadan, our able speaker is going to talk about the moral and ethical system in Islam. You know, it is very, very important that we are aware of Islam, Islamic system, because unless and until we know what the system is, how it works, we are not going to strive to establish it. So these sessions, these programs have some goals, especially for our youth, to understand what exactly various systems in Islam are. And we are very, very fortunate that Dr. Al-Khali, who has an international experience, he has been in Russia, he studied in Russia, he has a background and study of socialism and communism. He has studied in the United States, and he is a professor here in Milwaukee, and also, he's also an IT professional in one of the companies here, and he knows capitalism. His very famous book, The Rise of the Fall of Capitalism and the Rise of Islam.
No, I don't have copies today.
You know, it's very famous that it has been very well received by general American people, and he has been a speaker on NPR and so on and so forth. So we are very fortunate that he has been kind enough to share his knowledge and his wisdom and make us aware of the existence of without further ado. I would like to present, please welcome Brother Dr.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم والحمد لله رب العالمين حمد الشاكرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, this topic about the ethics and moral values in Islam could not have been planned better than this event, this time of Ramadan. Because Ramadan and the Siyam and all of this Rukun of Islam, this pillar of Islam, is about to teach us that the idea of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal and making Siyam and all of these acts of worship are not dry. They are very much influenced, and they are to impact the very inner character of the human being. So it's not only the act of abstaining from eating or drinking, it is that psychology of the human that I feel I am in a constant worship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And therefore it shapes all my character. Shapes my character from the time I begin my Siyam until the time I break my Siyam. During the day, while I am making Siyam, there are numerous hadiths about how the Muslim should restrain himself from getting into arguments, from being abusive, from responding to aggressions from other people, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says, if someone comes and insults you, فَإِنْسَابَّهُ أَحَدٌ أَوْ شَتَمَ, if somebody insults you or says something bad, فَلْتَقُلْ إِنِّي صَائِمْ, just say, I am صَائِمْ. Just when you say, I am صَائِمْ, means remember, I am in a state of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal. Therefore, I do not use my tongue to use abusive language. I do not respond to insults. I do not respond to aggressions. I respond to aggressions with ease. I take it easy. I'm not going to insult back. So this whole issue about the ethics and the values of Islam, when we talk about them in this month of Ramadan, it is a timely issue. It is time to talk about that. It is actually the very proper time to talk about this issue. Now, in the past, I will put this slide. I'm not going to use lots of slides here, but I will remind with this one, which I have used time and time again when we talked about the political system, the social system, the economic system. We did not talk about the legal system yet, but we mentioned that this whole Islam, we can summarize it as it's summarized in this slide. It's a structure of an ideology. Right at the top, there is the creed, the aqidah of Islam. There is the base upon which this entire Islam is founded, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. It's our aqidah, it's our iman. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is a creator, the fact that He made us in this world, the fact that He made the universe for us, the fact that He created life and death, this is the essence of the aqidah. The aqidah is that there is a God, there is Allah Azza wa Jal who stands behind this world and He created us. And then part of this whole issue of makeup of this world, Allah Azza wa Jal designated the prophets and messengers. The last of them is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have the messenger, and Allah Azza wa Jal sent with this messenger the Quran, and the Quran contains all of the instructions and the regulations, all of the necessary requirements, if you will, to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, to make sure that we are in a constant state of worship. As Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned to us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created the jinn and the ins for the very purpose of them being in a state of worship to me continuously. And upon this aqidah, and upon this iman, if you will, the shahadatayn, there are the systems of Islam. And as we mentioned, we have the social, political, economic system. But then when we talk about these systems, sometimes you say, oh, this brother keeps talking about the systems as if all of this Islam is about systems and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Well, it is time to say that Allah Azza wa Jal did not make these systems as dry laws. These are not just laws or amendments in a constitution. Amendment number one, you do the following. Amendment number two, you pay zakah. Amendment number three, you make salah. Amendment number four, you make hukum. Amendment number five, you make marriage in the following rules. That's not how Islam was revealed. In each and every rule that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, there is a moral system. There is a character that Allah Azza wa Jal wants to be associated with the rule. So there is a rule, there is a regulation. But what is important is your character, is your ethics, is how you behave, how you show up, how you appear when you are performing an act. And not only that, in each and every act there is a value. So there are values that have to be achieved while we are performing the acts of worship. There are characters, there are ethics, there are things that should reflect on your face, that should show what type of character are you whenever you do an act, whether it's the prayer, whether it's the fasting, whether it's the marriage, whether it's the jihad, whether it is the slaughter of an animal for food. And we will talk about many of these issues, whether it's you are in enmity or friendship, whether you are engaged in a financial transaction or a marriage transaction, it doesn't matter. All of these transactions, they have values and there are ethics associated with them. So Islamic systems, those systems, these are not dry systems. These are not just hardware, if you will. There are something that makes them very nice, very easy, very simple, very likable, if you will. And that is what I will be talking about today. Those injections, I will call them injections into the systems, that makes those systems likable and nice and presentable. And the people, when they look at them, they don't look just at a rule, do this or don't do that. Because at one point, I as a human, at some point, I get a little bit tired of these regulations. I'm not a robot. I'm not only a machine that you program me to do things. I am a human with emotions and feelings. There are things that make me besides just do the act. There are my emotions, my feelings that are associated with these actions. Now with this introduction, I want to show this slide too. Now, what a human action is about, any action. Like when I want to drink, I am thirsty. If I am thirsty, the thirst is a drive. So my actions, they have these components which are in the top row, the yellow. There are drives that drive me to make an act. I am thirsty, I am hungry, I am afraid, I am scared, I am in need of support, I am in need of help. Those are drives. Those are I am feeling a little bit tired, this tiredness, so I need a rest. So the drives, those are natural drives that make me perform an act. But then my actions are also controlled. There is a control for the act. So the act initially begins with a drive. So there is a drive that makes me drink this water, which is my thirst. Now, the reason or what controls my action, a few hours ago, before sunset, I could not have drunk this water. Because my action is controlled by a rule. And this rule says that it is not allowed to drink water during the daytime in Ramadan. Therefore, I did not drink, although I was thirsty. So the thirst was there, but the control over my behavior, over my action, comes from something else besides the drive. So the control comes either from my pure emotions, which means I like to drink, therefore I do. I like water, I drink water. Or maybe someone likes the wine, if he drinks the those people who live in the West in different cultures, their likings, they like different types of drinks or different types of food. So it's either my likes or it's my mind, my brain say, oh, I want only organic water. I don't want something that's been filtered through chemicals. My brain controls that, or it's the shara. Or it's the shara means Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah is the one who controls my behavior. And also, besides the drive, besides the control, there is the characteristic, there are the ethics. At the time when I perform the act, how do I look? Sometimes I buy and sell. Let's say I go to, I sell someone a product. And the time when the person purchased the product, he pays the money, and I take the merchandise and just put it on his table like this and throw it and turn my back away. I got my money, he got the product, it's over. It's a very strict regulation. Buy, sell, take the product, take the money. That is one way. Or I would say, please, here is your product, with a smile, and I feel good about selling, and the man feels good about paying me. That feeling, that emotion that's associated with the act is called the character. So there is an ethic associated with an act. It's not that, oh, you can sometimes go and deliver something to a friend. You deliver a letter, you deliver a product, you deliver work, or as I said, there is a transaction, or you get married, or you have a child that you want to restrain. There are ways, different ways of doing that. Your emotional status, the way Allah Azza wa Jal wants you, and here, as I mentioned, those characters or ethics, they either come from self-generated, you acquire your own character, you build your own character, you like it, or it could be some traditions. I come from an Arab society, from Jordanian, Bedouin society, you come from Indian, so or Pakistani, or Turkish, or European. So there are different cultures or different societal organizations that impact the character of the human. So with this, those are things that can shape up my character. You say, oh, I come from the Bedouin, and therefore I'm always rough. I'm from the desert. From the desert, I don't smile. I just do things. This is my nature. So this is called natural type of things. This is one way of developing characters. Or it's from peer. Like, oh, these are all my peers, my friends, everybody. They want to feel cool because they want to feel cool. Therefore, whenever they talk, they try to make their tone of the talk as if they are singing, as if they are doing things that are very humble or very hard or very tough to show out, to show off. There are characters because of my peer pressure, or my ethics and my emotional status can be determined by the shara as well. So the shara here, which is going back to our origin, our aqidah, our Islam, our iman, also can define my character. As I will see, I will show here, our Islam, our deen, defines our characters for us, define our ethics, define how Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to appear in front of the people, even while we are doing our actions. So my actions, they will have a drive, there is a control, and the control eventually, it's what's halal, what's haram. I do what's halal and I refrain from what's haram. But even when I refrain from what the haram is, from the haram, I refrain from it while I have a certain emotional status. And here I will, before I proceed, I will remind with an ayah that Allah Azza wa Jal talks about iman even. Iman and acceptance of the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal. In one very interesting, very strong ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. He says, by your Lord, I swear, Allah Azza wa Jal says, let me swear by your Lord, by Allah Azza wa Jal, that their belief will not be complete. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They will never be called believer as they are supposed to be, until they make you arbitrate and provide the rules for whatever rises among them. Let's say they rise among us all types of issues. Then we have to make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam the final arbitrator and the one that determines the rules among us. That is the essence of the iman. I want Allah Azza wa Jal to be my final arbitrator, my final ruler. But then that is Supposedly enough. I go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the woman comes to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, "Ya Rasulullah, my husband has treated me as if he treats his mother. He doesn't look at me as a wife." This is issue called al-dhihar. And Allah Azza wa Jal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end provides her with the rule revealed by Allah Azza wa Jal. That is a rule. Now, she takes the rule, she has to accept it according to the ayah. But the ayah continues with something else. Says, حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجٍ. Deep inside, internally, they don't feel discomfort. When I take the rule from Allah Azza wa Jal, I take it, I accept it, and emotionally, psychologically, internally, I like it. I accept it. This doesn't show on my character, on my act. My act, I accept the rule. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Don't do that." Okay, I don't do it. But I don't do it with pleasure. حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. And they completely submit. This complete submission, nobody knows about that except me and Allah Azza wa Jal. That is something that will reflect on my face, on my complexity, on my complexions, on my behavior, on my status, on my psychology. All of this is shown that I am absolutely consent with whatever Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. So this is something different than the act. The act, I accept the rule. I will do whatever you say. But then I could say, I accept it, but oh, I dislike that. I hate it. Sometimes the mother or the father tells you, just go and get me something from the grocery store. You go, while you are going and coming back, you keep mumbling, oh, what the heck, what's happening around me? You are absolutely dissatisfied. That is bad behavior. That's an ethic. That's character. Allah Azza wa Jal wants to define our characters for us, so the characteristics and the ethics are defined by the shara. They should not be defined by my mind, or by my emotions, or by my peer pressures, or by my traditions. Because traditions can bring all types of characters and ethics which are absolutely alien to Islam. In fact, Islam came to change the characters of people. And there is, I remember an incident where a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sees that the Prophet, he had Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, very little kids, the sons of Ali. They were jumping all around his neck, and he's playing with them, and he's laughing with them, and he's teaching them all of this. And the man tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I have 10 kids like these. I never carry one of them in my arm." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "What can I do if Allah Azza wa Jal did not put a merciful mercy in your heart? You need to have mercy." That mercifulness, it's a character. And that man is coming from the desert, from the Bedouins, where it is like shame, or it's not acceptable that a man would play with his own little kids. That's not how they do that in the desert or in rough societies. They will just breed and make children and leave. And they don't take care, or they don't play, or they don't have this type of pleasant relationship with their kids. Now, the last thing, there are values. Each and every act that we do must have a value. When I drink this water, there has to be a value behind two things. One, the fact that I want to drink, the value is to put off my thirst, which is material value. I feel it. I know that I am thirsty. I drink so that it's not that I keep drinking because there is a water in front of me. There must be a value of making the act. I don't eat simply because there is food. Otherwise, I will become 300 or 400 pounds where I cannot move from here. There has to be a value. The value is to be satisfied, to satisfy my hunger. It's not to eat because there is plenty of food. There is a value. Also, there is a value in controlling my act with the rules of Allah Azza wa Jal. قيمة التقيد بالحكم الشرعي. There is a value for using that control. There are values, and there are different values. There are material values, there are moral values, there are human values, there are spiritual values. I will talk about them, inshallah, tonight. So that's the overall structure when we talk about the ethics and morals, where do they come in? Ethics and morals, they come in each and every act we do. Each and every act has a character or ethics associated with it and has a value that has to be achieved. If we perform an act without knowing what value we are trying to achieve from act, we are playing. This is just playing. It's called abath. It's called something nonsense. As if we are doing things for the sake of doing them. In Islam, we don't do things for the sake of doing them. In fact, as humans, we should not be doing things simply because I have nothing else to do, therefore I am doing this. Sometimes you say, why the heck are you eating a lot? Oh, I'm just at home, I have nothing else to do, so I am eating. That's not a good answer. That's bad answer. That's not the way Islam makes things. We eat whenever there is a need for it, and with a certain characteristics and ethics that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Allah azza wa jal provided. So now, with that, I will go into those other slides. Well, I think you have seen this before. I talked about it. I'm not going to spend too much time. Just to remind what those instincts that drive us. These are the human instinct, the one that, which are actually the instincts that are within us. The instinct of survival that allows me to survive. The instinct of worship that pushes me to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, or push other people to worship anything but Allah, like those who worship the cows, the mice, the mouse, and the all types of things in India. Those are drives that drive them to worship. And there is the instinct of humankind that drives me to mate with the other spouse, with the other gender, so that this humanity will continue, will grow. So those are the drives. We talked about them, and they generate all types of systems, all types of acts. But then the point is, going back to the issue of our morals and ethics. A reminder is that the ethics are part of the deen. Ethics or akhlaq, because sometimes you say, oh, this is my character, this is my ethic. I am a Muslim, I believe in Islam, I do things based on Islam, but it's my character, it's me. No, that's not right. A deen, the deen of Islam, defines our actions as much as it defines our ethics and morals and our characters. In fact, there is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which I will translate. It says, "Innakum lan tas'u an-nasa bi amwalikum, falyas'ahum minkum basṭu al-wajhi wa husnu al-khulq." The hadith says, you are not going to obsess the people or overwhelm them with your money, with your wealth. There is no way you can, with your wealth, you can satisfy all the people. I'm not going to distribute my money for the rest of the world. But you can do that. You can make the people happy with you. You can definitely, you have abundance to spread out to the people with bastul wajh, that make your face pleasant. Your make your face pleasant. Wa husnul khuluq, and your nice character. So to be of nice ethics, nice character. You must have a nice character that makes you acceptable and pleasant to the people. Make your face pleasant. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrated by Muslim. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, don't diminish or minimize the value of any act that you do. And it is a sadaqah. It's a sadaqah. It's accepted as a reward or as a charity if you face your brother with a nice face. Just put a nice face. Don't frown. Don't always look in a very frown face, not happy, always showing that as if you are absolutely serious, that everything is on top of your shoulder and you cannot even smile. Don't do that. This is part of the deen. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, do that, it's part of the deen. In fact, there is a hadith also from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, any time, there is one of the Sahaba says, any time I see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every time I met him, I have always met him, وَلَا رَآنِي إِلَّا تَبَسَّمَ فِي وَجْهِ. Every time he sees me, he always smiles at me. Always. That smile, it is not an, it's not part of the obligation. There is no rule. Because smiling is not an act by itself. If you are sitting at home and smiling just like that, that's crazy. You don't do that. So smiling is, it's a character, it's an ethic, it's a face you put on at the time when you perform the act. If I am buying or selling, or I am talking, or I am treating my neighbor, or I am doing any transaction, going to the grocery store, that smile is part of the ethics, and it's part of the deen. This is not something that, or because some psychiatric said, you better have a smile. It's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe someone else, some sociology, some psychology, some other people, some doctors, they say that, but that's fine. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm a Muslim. I want to know that my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasallam, says this, so it's part of my deen. And there is high rewards for ethics. So it's not simply be smiley, be nice, be with a good character, and that's it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith, he says, "At-tajir as-saduq, al-amin ma' an-nabiyyin wa as-siddiqin wa ash-shuhada." The tajir, the merchant, the one who is trustworthy, the one who is honest, who deals with honesty, the one who is nice, he will always be treated as Allah Azza wa Jal treats the prophets, as-siddiqin, the truthful ones, and the martyrs. Now remember that at-tajir, he has rules to sell. Like, if I am a merchant, I cannot sell something that's defected, that's haram. I cannot sell something that, and I cheat you, that's haram. There are rules for cheating. There are rules. You cannot cheat, and if you do, there is a judge, and when we talk about the judicial system in Islam, someone can actually retreat that sale. If I sell something that's wrong, that's defected, that's not the merchandise that you ordered, and I sell you something different, that's haram, that's illegal. There are rules for that. But when I perform the sale, I perform it with absolute trustworthiness, with absolute correctness, with absolute honesty, and I'm always known as the honest merchant, then that has a value in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, and He treats that as being this type of merchant goes with the Anbiya and the Siddiqeen and the Shuhada. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts the morals and the ethics at the same level as Iman. It raises the level so that it's something of very high value. The hadith says, Al-Iman bid'un wa sab'una shu'ba. Iman is about 70 and some branches. One of them, of course, the highest level is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's the highest. وَالْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِّنْ شُعَبِ الْإِيمَانِ. To be, to have this type of shyness, to be shy, not to be rude, not to be blunt. You know, always, I am blunt, oh, that's me. You better have shyness. When you talk to someone who is older than you, or someone with who should be respected, or if it's a gender, a man to his wife, or a wife to her husband, or to the kids, or the kids to the fathers, there has to be some type of shyness, some type of humbleness. Because al-haya, this haya or this shyness can be translated as being humble, being decent, being shy, not being blunt, not to use abusive language, to watch for your tongue. Not every word that you know in your vocabulary, you should say it. The fact that you know so many words, you have to choose the words that do not embarrass others. You cannot simply use the words because, oh, this is how everybody uses them. You cannot use the F word, you cannot use the H word, the hell word, all of these type of words that people simply use them because, oh, everybody else is doing that. Al-haya. And this is part of the iman. It's not because it's not bad, it's bad. See, I want this to be remembered. When we abstain or refrain from using the bad words or the bad character or the bad ethics, and we have to be humble and to show our humbleness, it's because it's part of the iman. Al-haya'u shu'batun min shu'ab al-iman. This haya, this humbleness, this shyness is part of the iman. So it's not something simply because it's good. Now, it's time to look at all of this, putting together how Allah Azza wa Jal puts it. In Surah Al-Furqan, and I encourage everybody, it's Ramadan, And I know everybody will read it because you are reading the Quran and reading it all the way through. But when you come to Surah Al-Furqan in particular, look at the ayah starting from ayah 63 all the way through. How Allah Azza wa Jal describes the believers. Now remember, and here this is where it says Bismillahir Rahman Rahim wa ibadur Rahman, the ibad of Ar-Rahman, which is us, the one who worship Ar-Rahman. And here Allah Azza wa Jal, He is not saying ibadullah, which is the same, it's Allah, or ibadur Rabb, which is the same. He chooses that characteristic of him, that name Ar-Rahman. This is the high ethics of a Muslim. Before asking other people, he looks at himself first. Let's see what I can do. If I can help, I will help. If I can't, then I will ask. Then I will say, oh brothers, can anybody spare $100? I need it for help. That's the ethic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to the Ansar, to the people, anyone who can help. One of the Ansar, he says, I might do. He asks the person, he says, follow me. He goes home. He asks his wife, do we have any food tonight? I have a guest. His wife says, I do have, but only I have enough to feed my children for supper. For dinner, I have children. Then the man, he tells his wife, why don't you put your children to sleep? Let them sleep and let's feed our guest first. Let's feed our guest first. So the woman starts preparing the food and she puts the children to sleep. Now the food may not be enough for the three of them, the husband and his wife and the guest. So what the man tells his wife, says, once you put the food down, put off the light. They have the kerosene light, put it off, so that when we sit on the dinner, we will pretend that we are eating. Let the guest eat and be satisfied first. But let him not feel embarrassed on the fact that we are not eating with him. So let him even think that we are eating with him, but in reality he will be eating until he is done. So the next day, so that's done. The next day the man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet asks him, what have you done with your guest? And the man, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why are you asking? He says, because Allah Azza wa Jal smiled at you, in the sense, ضَحِكَ اللَّهُ مِنْ صَنِعَكُ. Allah smiled on the way you treated your guest. And the ayah was revealed, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And they prefer others on their own self, they prefer them, they make preference to the guest over their own needs. وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا, even if they need that food. And this ayah also, there is other narration says that this ayah was revealed for the entire Ansar. When the Muhajirin came to Medina, when they migrated from Mecca, the Ansar came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they told the Prophet that we will split our belongings, our property, in halves between us and the Muhajirin. Whatever we have, our home, we will divide it between us and the Muhajirin. And so Allah Azza wa Jal revealed that these Ansar, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ لِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They prefer. Now today, it really hurts me a lot when I see the refugees from Syria flooding Egypt and Jordan and Iraq and Turkey. In Egypt recently, they passed a law, they will not accept the refugees in Egypt. And if they do, they will not allow them in schools. Now in Jordan, it's a little bit less catastrophic than this. They do allow them across the border, but still they mistreat them. They don't treat them in a manner like the Muhajirin were treated by the Ansar. This is a value. This is an ethic. This is a character that Allah Azza wa Jal wants from the Muslims. 5 minutes, okay. The Al-Afw, forgiveness. Forgiveness, which is the opposite of revenge. The opposite of revenge. And here,
Again, I will make a story. And remember, those stories are not to only look and enjoy or appreciate. These are things to resemble. These are part of Islam. A very interesting story. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He used to spend as much as he could. He used to spend in the cause of Allah Azza wa Jalla. One of the person that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa that Abu Bakr was sponsoring is under the name of Mustah. Mustah was one of the Sahaba, one of the Muhajirin, poor Muhajir. And Abu Bakr had plenty of money, so he used to sponsor him. But then one day, this Mustah made a big mistake against Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of the of Abu Bakr and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know the story, Hadith al-Ifk, when someone accused Aisha of fornication, and Allah Azza wa Jal, he revealed the Quran to purify her, because she never did anything wrong. Now the one who carried this news was under the name Mustah. So when Abu Bakr realized that this person, the one that he was sponsoring, he is the one who took the story and spread it around. What did Abu Bakr say? Abu Bakr said, man, this person, after all I have done to him, he makes this accusation against my daughter, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, I will not pay him anymore. I will stop paying this man. I'm not going to pay him anymore. And it hurts. It hurts. Now, he used to pay him. It's not a duty obligation, it's part of the character of Abu Bakr. But then because this man, he made a big mistake, now Abu Bakr says, enough is enough, I'm not going to give this person anymore. Now look what the Quran says, and how Abu Bakr reacts. The Quran revealed an ayah, says, وَلَا يَأْتَلِي أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ أَنْ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Those people who have abundance of money, now referring to Abu Bakr, and have enough money, they should not refrain from paying the muhajirin, the muhajir who are miskeen, who are poor and in need. You should not stop paying them. وَلْيَعْفُوا, and you have to forgive. وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, يَعْفُوا يَصْفَحُوا, almost synonym. يَعْفُوا, you forgive. يَصْفَح, forget. You forget and forgive. Don't keep it in your heart. Just delete it from your heart, from your brain. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Don't you like that Allah Azza wa Jal will forgive you? If you do that, Allah will forgive you. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. When Abu Bakr listened to this ayah, he said, نعم بلى إني أحب أن يغفر الله لي. Indeed, I love Allah to forgive me. Tell Mustah that he is back on my sponsorship. Mustah came back to the sponsorship of Abu Bakr despite all that he has done to Aisha radiallahu anha. That is a character and ethic of a Muslim. That's a character and ethic of a Muslim. Where al-afu, you practice al-afu against those who are abusive. However, I want to conclude here. Don't make al-afu against aggressors. There is a difference between aggression or someone who makes a mistake. Because the Quran talks about this issue, al-afina an al-nas wal-kadhimina al-ghayr, those who make afu or forgive the people, and al-kadhimina al-ghayr, those who keep their anger inside. Talk about anger management, al-kadhimina al-ghayr. But still says, wal-ladhina idha asabahum al-baghyu hum yantasirun. Idha asabahum al-baghyu, when al-baghyu means over aggression. If you are facing oppression, like by rulers, forget about someone who makes a mistake against you, insults you, or says bad word against you. Okay, I will forgive him. I'm not going to take it against him. But if a ruler, a governor, because of his power, he's taking advantage of me, oppressing me, in this case, the Quran says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. You seek victory against the one who makes aggression against you. Aggression of tyranny, like the one of Bashar. So someone should not take this and say, oh, that means we have to make to forgive Bashar al-Assad of what he has done for us. Or we should have forgiven al-Qaddafi for what he has done. No, because the Quran says the character of a Muslim in this case, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. So there is a difference between al-afu an al-nas, to be forgiving for the sins or for the acts of ordinary people that make against us, but for the acts of the aggressors and the oppressors, there is no forgiveness. That's a different story. That's a different story. You seek your right, you take your right back. Once you take your right back, then you are to practice al-afu the way you want. But not before you take your right and you have the upper hand. And there are much more here, and I know the time is... I still have 5 more minutes. Okay, that's good. Now with al-afu here, just to make sure that the whole story is complete, remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he conquered Mecca, he fought battles like Badr and Uhud and Al-Khandaq and Bani Mustalik with the kuffar of the mushrikeen of Mecca, and he was very harsh on them. And the Quran, he said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ جَاهِدِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَاغْلُظْ عَلَيْهِمْ. O Prophet, you have to make jihad against the kuffar and the munafiqeen and be harsh on them. Be harsh, be tough. Don't be soft on them. But when he conquered Mecca, now when he finished up with them, now he has the upper hand, he's already in Mecca, he took Mecca, and it was on the 20th day of Ramadan, which is in these days of Ramadan, when he came to Mecca, and he had the upper hand, and he asked the people, the mushrikeen at the time, what do you think I'm going to do with you? They said, oh, you are a good brother with us. He said, اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. Go, you are free. And he forgave all of them. But now he has the upper hand. So the issue is, when you are in control, in power, then you do the forgiveness. But you don't forgive and give up. Forgiveness does not mean to give up your rights. Remember, to forgive is not to give up your right. To forgive is not to be dominated by the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the secularists and the liberals and all of this. That's not forgiveness. Oh, say, I am forgiven. Oh, you can rule me as much as you want because I can forgive you. I am forgiving the King Abdullah or King whoever in Saudi Arabia or in Jordan or in Egypt. I forgive them. No, after all, I am a good Muslim. That's not forgiveness. That's being weak. That's giving up the right. To forgive is to demand your right, take your right. Once you are in control, you say, now I could have sent you to jail. I could have taken advantage of you. I could have even persecuted you. But I'm not going to do that because that's my character, because I am a Muslim. Because that's what the Prophet ﷺ did with the people of Mecca, then I can do that. Although I have the right to do otherwise, but it's part of my character to do otherwise. That is Islam. So the character of Islam is part of the deen, but we have to apply it in the manner that Allah Azza wa Jal wanted us. So you cannot be taken advantage of, and you cannot take advantage of other people. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, لَسْتُ بِالْخَبُّ وَلَا الْخَبُّ يَخْدَعُنِي. I am not a tricker who is going to trick people and take advantage of them, but I don't allow other people to take advantage of me as well. Under the name of being merciful and being forgiving and being nice and being good and being pleasant, all of these, therefore I allow all the other people to take advantage of me and to have aggression against me. That's not Islam. So remember that Islam is about good character. It's about good ethics. But then it's not also about being taken advantage of. It's not being accepting oppression. Tolerating oppression is not part of the character of a Muslim. Because the Prophet Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ. If you fall under the rule of oppression, if someone is oppressing you, occupying your land, taking your money, and all of this, then that does not mean you have to be forgiven. You have to demand your rights and your ability to come back to the status that Allah Azza wa Jal wants you in. That is the essence of the ethics and the characters of Islam, and there are many others on the board. There is as-sabr, patience. Another, it's one of the best. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it afdal al-khuluq, the best of the characters is as-sabr, patience, tolerance, persistence. Be continuous in doing whatever you're doing. Don't give up until you succeed, until you come up to the final conclusion. So as-sabr is one of those very powerful ethics and characters of a Muslim. I will leave the other topic maybe for another occasion, which are the values. I don't think I'll be able to finish them. There is yet another group of slides which talk about the values of in the Islamic society, how Allah Azza wa Jal wants to install the values. So to summarize here, again, Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to perform the acts based on halal and haram. This is our standards. And while we are doing the halal and refraining from the haram, we have to maintain a character. And this character and the ethics is part of the Islam. We have to look at it. And you have to look at it and see what Allah Azza wa Jal wants you to do. Lying is haram and you cannot lie. But if Allah Azza wa Jal tells you in the war, you cannot say the truth about your troops. If someone calls me and says, "Oh, Brother Abu Talha, where have the troops? Where are the troops or the rockets are located in the Islamic Khilafah state?" And say, "Oh, I am too truthful. I cannot tell these people the false information. So I'm telling the rockets, I'm giving you the latitude and longitude of all of our rockets. That's not Islam." And tell me, "Oh, you better be truthful, because Islam says you cannot lie." In this case, Islam demands that you lie. So remember, Islam, the one that says you cannot lie to your neighbors, to your brothers on all of these occasions, tells you in the matter of war, you cannot say the truth to your enemy. It becomes haram. So the same character can be halal or obligatory in one occasion, can be haram in another occasion. It's not up to me to define what is the character and the ethics which I have to acquire has to be defined.
Your answers to put your questions related to the topic, but to get it started, this is a relevant question. Let's put it.
I think because the issue was mentioned in the in my talk about the refugees, so that's so the question is, how come Saudi Arabia never takes any refugees from Muslims, whether from Myanmar or from Syria or from Iraq then or from Palestine? Let me start by saying that there is an ayah in the Quran in Surah Iqra where Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Kalla innal insana la yatgha an ra'ahu istaghna." Inna ila rabbika ar-ruj'a. Which is, of course, it was revealed in the in relation to Abu Jahl and to some of the elites of Mecca, saying that a person or the insan in general, he becomes a taghiya. Taghiya means a person who is over aggressive, beyond aggression, whose oppression is beyond tolerance, because that's what taghiya is. The moment this person feels that he's financially independent, he's financially absolutely rich, just like Qarun, the one who was at the time of Fir'aun from the people of Bani Israel, he felt because of his money, his wealth, that he is above the people, that he's way beyond, above and beyond anything. So the Saudis, they have this status. Because of their richness, their wealth, their oil, their money, they think that they are above and beyond. That they are absolutely careless about anything. So to them, with their money, they think they can do anything. So if the refugees, they need some money, they can send them money, but on the one condition, that they should not come into Saudi Arabia. The same thing for the whole Gulf, like Qatar. Qatar is bragging and talking about refugees and making all types of noise, but they will never accept any refugee in Qatar. They will never. They will not accept that. They can send money. But that, even that money, by the way, it's not to help. That money is to show. That money is only a show. It's not real help. The Saudis, the moment they think that the money they will send will topple Bashar and allow some Muslims to take over, they will not send a penny. In fact, the proof to this is that the Saudis, they refused to pay Egypt any money when the Ikhwan or Muhammad Mursi was in charge. Now it doesn't matter this is whether the Ikhwan or Muhammad Mursi did good or bad, it's irrelevant. But the fact that they were in charge, the Saudis refrained to pay any money. The moment they toppled Mursi, they bribed the army with $5 billion immediately. So that talks about the Saudis. So the Saudis as a government, as Al Saud, they are in absolutely opposite side to the side of Islam. They are not on the side of Islam at all.
Any question?
And I just would like to add one thing to that.
Go ahead.
The rest of the Saudis who are silent on this are equally in the same status.
Well, the comment is the rest of the Saudis who are silent, they are all equally on the same side of the equation. That's the comment. I don't want to generalize because Islam allowed silence in some cases, because there is a hadith on this issue. إِلَّا بِقَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ So the qalb, we don't know. So the silence includes the qalb, so we don't know. But those who are in agreement, it's not that silent, in agreement, of course that's haram. But silence is not silence in the issue of, as an ethic, taking back to our issue of ethics. Silence is not an Islamic ethics, is not Islamic ethics only when it's needed. Like the hadith which says, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ فَلْيَصْمَتْ You either say something good or you remain silent, then that becomes a good ethic. But when there is a munkar, and there is some sacredness, something absolutely necessary to speak about, and you don't, there is a haqq that you are hiding, there is a sakitu عن الحق شيطان الأخرس. So to be silent on haqq, that's a bad ethic. Okay? So it has to be weighed, but still this is the Islamic ethics, the Islamic character, which Islam wants that character, wants the outspoken. He wants a Muslim to be outspoken. He wants the Muslim to speak the haqq, to stand up for the truth. In fact, there is to stand up for justice. There is an ayah, أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ Be standing up all the time with justice. That is a character of a Muslim. It's not the character of the Muslim to be silent. It's not the character of a Muslim to be quiet. Unless your voice is not going to be heard, unless you are saying something wrong, then you better be quiet. But if you are saying something good, you cannot be quiet. Yes. Okay. Aside from all the politics of Syria and the politics which took place in Iraq and the talks, all of these issues that surround Sunni and Shia, to go into a masjid that belongs to the Shia is not haram. The Shi'i masjid is a masjid. The Shi'is are Muslims. I mean, to use the current occasion and the current political status to start putting all the evidences, to collect them, to claim or to prove that they are kuffar, that's absolutely unethical. It's unethical. Leave alone it's wrong, but it's unethical because we are using the wrong situation to pass a judgment. Because you cannot pass a judgment out of revenge. out of atrocities. Because in order to pass judgment, we go to the roots. The roots, the sect, the school of thought, which is the Ja'fari school of thought, the Imamiyya, the Ithnai Ashriya, is a valid Islamic school of thought. Now, whatever Iran is doing is neither Shia nor Sunni. Iran, whatever Iran is doing in Syria and in Iraq, is politically wrong, politically incorrect, politically oppressive, politically wrong. It has to be spoken against. Not because they are Shia, but because it's Iran. Whatever Iran is deploying is today in the political arena is neither Sunni nor Shia. So that's, we should not use that. So to answer the question, to go into a masjid that's a Shi'i masjid is absolutely all right. There is nothing wrong with that. Now, as far as the prayer, now to put the hand this way or to put the hand this way, putting the hand this way, it's my madhab, this is how I do that, so I should do it the way I do it in any place. And I should not feel obliged to change the way I pray simply because then I am in a different masjid. And my thinking, in most of the places, this should not be an issue unless you are standing next to one who doesn't understand anything about neither Shia nor Sunnah, he will be pulling your hands down. That may happen, so you have to be judgmental on that area. Yes? That's why I said a masjid that is owned by the Shia. So the masjid is it's not called Sunni or Shia, but it's owned by people who belong to a certain school of thought, which is a reality. It's a bad reality, but it is that's what it is. The question was, just for those who did not hear the question, is it correct to say a masjid, to characterize a masjid as Shia or Sunni? A masjid is a masjid. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Masajid belong to Allah Azza wa Jal, so do not associate anyone other than Allah Azza wa Jal.
Sister, you have?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I believe that he got punished. His witness was no longer accepted, as well as he was lashed, or was that
all? No. The rule about the lashes of the witnesses were revealed on that occasion. So until that happened, the issue of ifk, the question is, to repeat the question, was it true that Mustah, he already had his punishment anyway when Abu Bakr came back to provide him support? No, the answer is the rules about the witnesses, the four witnesses, when somebody makes a claim, those rules were revealed on that occasion. So until that occasion, those rules were not revealed, so they would not apply in retrospective. In going to before the event. But anyway, what happened is that, as the ayah says, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah about the whole issue, that it was incorrect, that Aisha was pure, was immune, and nothing was wrong. But then Abu Bakr, he was angry because he knew that this spread, especially the one who spread the rumor, was someone that Abu Bakr was supporting. That made him uneasy, and he decided to stop funding him. But when he listened to the ayah, when the ayah was revealed, that Allah Azza wa Jal is asking him not to take revenge and to actually forgive, he said, "Uhibbu an yaghfir Allahu li." I like that Allah Azza wa Jal forgives me, so I'm paying Mus'ab, Mustah again.
Yes, just one.
So you mentioned about the Fatah Makkah, wherein Rasulullah gave a general forgiveness to all the people, but then there were like certain bunch of people who were not forgiven.
Yes.
So could you
explain? Okay. That's a good question. When the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave general forgiveness, he excluded some. He excluded Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl. He excluded Ka'b bin Zuhair bin Abi Salma. He excluded Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan. He excluded Al-Akhnas bin Shurayq. These are four people that he excluded from the pardon. What it means is that those are aggressors. Entire Mecca, the mushrikeen were aggressors. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he is in control, it is part of the characteristic of Islam to provide forgiveness, as well it's part of the characteristic of Islam to punish. That's equally likely, which means this is Islam and this is Islam. So it's not un-Islamic. That's when I said, when I brought the issue about Bashar al-Assad. So if you take Bashar al-Assad today and you take him and execute him after you capture him, or when you get into Damascus, that's not an Islamic character. That's part of the Islamic character. But also, when you say now for the rest of the army, or the majority of the army, except for XYZ, everybody is pardoned. That's Islam. So al-afu in general, so in general, on the general masses, that's part of the Islamic character. But to be accurate also, to make sure that there are specific individuals whose harm may continue to grow even beyond after, may not cease to exist based on your own judgment as a leader, then you have to make sure that you don't pardon those people. But nevertheless, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he pardoned again Ikrimah, he pardoned Ka'b, and he pardoned Hind. Still, although he said, those people, don't give them immunity, even if you found them, even if you find them hanging to the ropes of the Kaaba or to the clothes of the Kaaba, don't give them any pardon. Nevertheless, they managed to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he pardoned them.
Brother Art.
My question was that the message from Allah or Abu Bakr just to forgive him, or that is the lesson for all of us in that circumstance, all of us should forgive people that they do in our lives?
No, it's a message for all. Allah Azza wa Jal, he put it in a general term.
But then the people, I mean like those bad people, they do more bad and bad and bad, you know, like that. I mean like anybody can say anything about somebody else's wife,
No, as the sister was saying there, her question, then their rules came. Rules, if someone makes accusation, now it doesn't matter whether I will pay him or not, if he makes accusation, then he has to be punished. If he doesn't bring four witnesses to this accusation, he has to be punished. And there are and the punishment in this case, these are rules. This is not characteristic, these are rules. To the Qadi. The Qadi cannot say, oh, I want to forgive. Because there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which says, مَا وَصَلَنِي مِنَ الْحُدُودِ فَقَدْ وَجَبْ. If a had means it's a rule, established rule, if it comes to my court, then it will be executed. I cannot forgive. The Qadi is different. The Qadi, the one who performs the rules, he is not in the position to says, if we, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها. If Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, steals, I will cut her hand. He cannot forgive her. That's different. But now once he's punished, once the punishment is done, then there is my personal right. There is something called personal right, or there is the public right, or the Islamic right. The Islamic right, if you do something wrong, you have to be punished. But my personal right, the Quran says, you better forgive.
So that was the person of Allah.
Yes.
For that specific person.
Yes, for that specific person or that specific incident.
Right.
My personal right, I can give it up. Let's say if somebody steals my wealth, I say, okay, I pardon him, I don't need my wealth back. somebody stole my wealth and spent it somewhere, I don't need it. But if that robber or the one who stole is already taken to the court, the qadi, the judge, cannot say, I will not chop his hand. I can give up my money he stole from me. I say, I don't need it. Keep it. But that guy, that person will lose his hand. Because the qadi, the judge, cannot forgive. It's not up to him, because that's not his right. See, that's different than the character or the ethics of the individuals. The qadi, now the only ethics he has at the time, if he wants to chop the hand of someone, he will use a sharp knife. That's his ethics. He cannot have the ethic of saying, I will forgive. Yes.
In all the characteristics you mentioned in the ethics, I thought one of the most important characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distinguishes a Muslim from a kafir, Amar bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy bin Munkar. I don't know, you didn't mention anything about that. Is that not considered part of ethics?
No. Okay, about al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al munkar, enjoining what's good and what's evil, that's not ethics, that's rule, that's an act. But the ethics is when you are doing al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al munkar, you have to have a character. Like, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنُ وَلَا تُجَادِلُوا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِي أَحْسَنُ. When you are making the da'wah, if you want to tell me or to ask me to do something good, let's say to pray if I am forgetting my prayer, you don't just come and shake my shoulder and say, oh, Abu Talha, go and pray. Probably at the time I'll say, okay, forget it, I'm not doing it. Now, the ethics, you have to bring me an evidences to remind me of my duties, to find the proper time when I can be in a listening mood, and you don't be rough on me when you are talking to me. If you want to ask me to forbid me from an evil, you don't push me farther away to make more evil. You have to, that's the ethics, are the character of the Muslim who is making the da'wah. Because Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is about da'wah, carrying the da'wah. You don't carry the da'wah to a person simply to say, okay, see, I told you. And then you leave. You make him in a worse situation. So the act, al-amr bil-ma'roof al-nahi al-munkar, is an obligation. It's an act, like those goes into the human action. The characters, and they are controlled by hukum shari'i. But the ethics, how do you behave? You know, sometimes we know that. Sometimes some people say, you know, when this brother is talking, I would like to listen to him for a few hours. But if this brother, let's say, is talking, I don't want to listen to him at all. They're saying the same thing. Sometimes they will be reading the same thing and talking about the same issue. What's the difference? Here comes the character, the ethical behavior of the person when he is carrying the da'wah. So al-amr bil-ma'roof wa nahy al-munkar is part of Islam, part of the actions of Islam. And the way you do it, and your character while you are carrying the da'wah is important. It's part of Islam. Yes?
Is it allowed to take morals and characters from a system other than Islam?
I mentioned that morals and characters are ahkam shari'iyya, are Islamic rules. So these are rules, and you cannot take a behavior or a character or ethic outside Islam. Now, the ethic or the character can exist in other cultures, but you don't take it as part of the culture. You take it because it's part of Islam. Like honesty, as-sidq, to be truthful. You don't say, I live in America, truthfulness is good, therefore I am truthful. But if I go to Pakistan, I will be a big liar. You don't do that. You say the truth because you are a Muslim, not because I live in a country that appreciates truthfulness. You are smiling nice all the time with people. When you pass through someone, you say, excuse me, or please, or pardon me, because you live in a certain society. I do that because Islam allows me to take permission or to take to give appreciation to whatever people do. مَنْ لَا يَشْكُرُ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُ اللَّهِ. That is a hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. If you don't thank people for whatever they do, then you are not thanking Allah عز وجل. So to be thankful and to be appreciative is part of a character of Islam. So I take it as a Muslim. So although the character can exist in multiple cultures, but because there is, when I talk about the value system, there is a value. What is the value of being truthful? What is the value of being honest? What is the value of being rough sometime on in certain occasion? There are values. And the value is to please Allah Azza wa Jal. Because at the end of the day, when I have a certain character, I must have something in the background of my mind to achieve. Of being a nice person, I want to appear in the community as being nice, pleasant, easygoing, helpful, supportive. Okay, what is the value of this for so that the people can like me? That's not the value. The value is because I want to please Allah Azza wa Jal so I can go to Jannah. So that's the essence or the value behind carrying a good character. And if I carry the good character simply because I live in a community or a society that appreciates these characters, then my reward will be done as soon as I am done with this society. And as soon as I am done with this life. So on the day of judgment, I will not be rewarded for these acts.
Before I take another question, let me remind ourselves that at 3 o'clock we are going to break up for Salatul Tahajjud. And if you somebody wants to make some wudu or prepare for that, please feel free to do that, because to save the time for Tahajjud, we'll start at 3 o'clock, 3:15 we'll finish it, because we have to finish our Sahur before 4 o'clock as well. Go ahead. Yes.
I would like just to add or quote Hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you have good character, you also will be closer to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of judgment. As the Hadith narrated in Arabic, and it says, أَقْرَبُكُمْ مِنِّي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْمُوَطَّؤُونَ أَكْنَافًا الْأَحْسَنُ أَخْلَاقًا الَّذِينَ يَحْلَقُونَ وَيَحْلَقُونَ.
Jazakallah khair. Yes.
Yes.
Seems like just by simply reminding another Muslim who has a bad character or who's away from Islam, the brother, from the character of Islam, you're not portraying it, and you give them an ayah and stuff, it seems like it's not enough for them. He continues to behave the way he continues to do. So there's more than just a reminder he needs. What could be missing that he's not able to appreciate the Islam? Ethics
are characters that needs to behave. I mean, no matter how much you remind them, they continue to, they take the ayah, they take the hadith, but they continue to do what they do.
Yeah.
You see, brother, the truth of the matter is that our personalities, and part of the personality is the character and the ethics, are shaped over long time periods. They are shaped from the time we are little kids, in the societies we grow in, our tribes, our nations, they have all that impact on us. So the shaping of the character has taken a big toll on our personalities. Now to change that character, it's not an easy step, it's not a matter of reminder. It's a matter of looking back at the ideas and the concepts and thoughts and rephrasing our aqidah even, our mind, the way the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they took the aqidah such that it was able to reshape their characters. And that ability of the aqidah is very strong. Only when you and the people start understanding it in a very strong, deep manner. comes to my mind the example of Umar radiallahu anhu. See, Umar in Mecca used to be a very hard-hearted person, very harsh, very tough. He's a rough person. He was so rough that people would hire him to bury their children alive, because he's absolutely rough. He doesn't care about anyone. He doesn't have, as they say, he doesn't have a heart at all. Now, when he accepted Islam, when he thought about this whole issue of the aqeedah of Allah Azza wa Jal, now he knew that each and every part of his character has to be shaped by the aqeedah. So that knowledge, that understanding, so my understanding is that my character must be shaped by the aqeedah. So I have to know what does Allah Azza wa Jal wants me to be, and I will be. That's important. But if I don't understand that, if I don't have that concept, that I must reshape myself to adhere to what Allah Azza wa Jal wants me to be, then it will not work. So they're reminding me of what? Reminding me, don't be rough. I'll tell you, that's my nature. But if I know that Allah Azza wa Jal wants me to be soft, especially for Muslims, then as Umar radiallahu anhu becomes a person who would cry all night simply because he thinks there might be a child sleeping without food. He doesn't even know that a child is sleeping without food. But for the very thought that maybe someone is hungry makes him absolutely sleepless. Because now he knows Allah Azza wa Jal wants him to be so.
Yes, Brother Art.
I have a question. I want to know if this is a sin or not. Many groups, many parties, they want people to come and join them. Sometimes they give examples that look at that. In some place, people, they are suffering. I saw that on television that they were suffering. So, I feel so bad about that. I looked up at that, I felt so bad. That is why what we should do, we have to have Khilafah. So once Khilafah comes, that can solve that problem. Okay, that is true. But the person who is using that incident, is he doing that sin? Just by telling that person, instead of himself doing something about it, maybe giving $100, maybe something, or telling somebody else to help them, because Khilafah may come at some point. But at this particular time, what that person is doing, is he doing a sin or not?
He will be doing sin if he was saying something which is incorrect. Then it will be sin. But if it's correct, okay. Now, I think it's not a matter of using the incident. I think the question is, if someone is talking about, let's say there is like a minimar, there are Muslims who are in bad shape, there is catastrophe, there are problems there, and then asking the people, see, if there was a Khalifa or Khilafa, then the support can be given to those people.
Yeah. This is a minor thing. That's what I'm asking. Is that sin or not? Because, see, eventually we all have to die.
Yeah.
And now I ask, why did you use that for specific reason?
Yeah.
Instead of you doing anything for that, you just told other people, so probably that person will join you.
Yeah.
So I just want to say.
Okay, I got the question. I don't know if it's a sin or not, but I think it's improper way an improper way of making the da'wah or making the issue, especially if it's specific incident. If I know a family that's poor, that is in need of money, I'm not going to make a fuss out of it all over, because that family needs a couple of $100. I should either pay it or should find someone who can pay it, and that's it. But when we talk about poverty in general, poverty cannot be resolved by individuals. Poverty.
Oh, yeah.
Then you have to talk about the Khilafah, about Islamic State. Yes. Okay. Yeah.
I have 5 more minutes. Thank you. Thank you. And inshallah, you can discuss one on one. I have 5 more minutes. Any more questions? Yes, sir.
What is Zuhad, and when does it fall in the category of Ahmad
Muslim? What? Zuhud. Zuhud is a term that's used for people who do not allow the dunya or the materialistic belongings to control your behavior. So that's the essence of the zuhud. So the zuhud does not mean that a person does not have a life. But zuhud means that I have a life, but my life does not control me. So that's the essence of, from this perspective, the zuhud is an Islamic character. It's an Islamic character, it's a characteristics, it's an ethics where a Muslim, he may have abundance of wealth or may not have abundance of wealth, have little. So it's in either way, he is absolutely satisfied. He does not show that haughtiness if he's rich, and does not show that he's absolutely humiliated when he's poor. So he always feels with the dignity, always feels power, but does not allow his money or his wealth to be the thing that drives him. Simply because I have money, therefore I have to have big palaces, I have to have big houses, many cars, always vacationing, always going places, always changing clothing. That's not zuhud. And also, it is not part of zuhud to say, I'm not going to work because I don't need the money. That's not part of zuhud. It's not part of zuhud to stay at home and leave the work alone. Okay?
One last question from sister.
And you have asked him also.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe. Share and tell a friend about IslamPodcast.com.